בנותייך פה, סתיר גטינו ידי מות, עם מלץ ישרובי לנירי שלהיים. מתמח דרגבין זלוחים, שלומים אולי שנסוחים, בזמן שביסה מקדושו יוקיים. Sie soll gewein reia auf dem heiligen Misbeja oi fein alt alle meine Garbunai mich habe sie sein aber oi neu sal rutsoi wie alloines aber ein des nebrucher Kreuz rasmune dem wein Beten in den Sogen Alle zwei, die benehm Luchin Jeden in der Früh Wer gefragt, diese Himmel Kauert man selbst Luchin Die Tfilis bin mokoyim tmiyidin Adres davenen Gizashtut Karbunay Der Kohol in de Schatz Du siehst doch abloise Satz Stut akkorn Nor abloise Tvile Lamen sei doch wie Min Haun Mach mir doch a Gewalt
Good evening. Thank you all for coming. Tonight's share has been sponsored by Mr. Yisrael Milstein, and this is in honor of his wife's birthday on Ches, coming up in Ches Adar. May she have a shnas, his wife, Chana Rivka, known as Riva Milstein. May she have a shnas bracha v'atzlacha, a wonderful year, and may they enjoy many, many years together with happiness, blessed both with all the blessings of Hashem in the material and in the spiritual, with nachas and simcha and only good. The shiur was also sponsored by our very own Steve Leontz, integral part of Mayan Yisrael. This is in honor of his father's yahrzeit tonight, Yaakov Yitzchak ben Beryl HaKoyen, who's Gimel Adar, which is tonight. May his neshama have a very, very great aliyah to the greatest of heights and shower with boundless blessings to you, to your family, to everyone that's close to you and dear to you. And very soon we'll be reunited down here with the coming of Mashiach. The CD this week has been sponsored by Tuli and Gitti Weiss, and this is in honor of their daughter Racheli's bas mitzvah. May they merit to raise her from Torah to the next stage of chuppah and ma'isim tovim and good deeds, and may she grow up to be a very, very special woman, from a special girl to a special woman, an eishes chayel, a woman of valor, and a wonderful mother, children and grandchildren, and all the merit and bracha should accompany her for all of her life. And they should have a lot of only nachas from their daughter. The other CD this week has been sponsored by Shmuley and Samantha Hopman, and this is for Refuah Shalema, in honor of Refuah Shalema, for Yosef David Ben Chaya Shendel. May Hashem provide him with a very, very, very quick, speedy Refuah, complete Refuah, and bless them with all the blessings that they need. Thanks to everyone for sponsoring. At this point, I'd also like to announce a great new series starting by Rabbi Daniel Karopkin, on next week, Monday, March 14th at 8 o'clock, continuing for 5 consecutive weeks all the way through April 11th. And this is going to explore the philosophy of Ishbitz Chasidus. This Ishbitz was an offshoot of the Kutzker dynasty, a very profound and deep teachings from the great Ishbitzer. So this is on the next few weeks. I'm sure it'll be very, very informative and enjoyable. So at 8 o'clock, please come, bring your friends, and these shiurim will also be available online, but it's nothing like being here. This week, we begin to study a new book in the Torah. We begin the book of Vayikra. Now, the book of Vayikra, interesting, deals with the laws of sacrifices, the intricate laws of sacrifices, the details, this sacrifice and that sacrifice. For many, many people, this is kind of a turnoff. In other words, the Torah stops being interesting and exciting at this point, and we sort of we get back involved as we get to Bamidbar, because it's not too exciting to read about the various different sacrifices of the animals and what you do with the liver and what is done with the kidneys and what flanken, parts of the flanken are put on the altar and which way you sprinkle the blood, this way or that way. Unless someone is very Talmudic and enjoys that kind of law, for most people, it's hard to find the inspiration. The other parts of the Torah, we're learning about the story of creation, the stories of our patriarchs and matriarchs, the stories of the Jewish people, their wanderings in the desert. There's a lot of lessons, but these laws don't seem to many as something that is of great interest. However, that is, of course, absolutely a wrong approach, and that's not good if we feel that way. It's because we don't see the light of the Torah. What we would necessary, the Torah is filled with godly wisdom and with godly light, with unbelievable inspiration. It's only that at certain points, you have to work a little harder. So in the book of Vayikra, we have to look a little deeper to find its application to our daily lives, its meaning, and what's the inspiration to all of us. In general, we know that the Torah is called Torah's Chesed. It's a Torah of kindness because it emanates from God's kindness. It's also, in Parshas Vezos HaBracha, it says, Miyaminoi Eish Das Lamoi. Hashem gave us the Torah from his right side, from his right hand. A fiery law emanated from the right of God, and we know that that applies to the right side is the attribute of kindness, of Chesed. The motivation, the soul of kindness, the inner motivation of kindness is love. So really, the Torah is a Torah of love, because Torah is the demonstration of God's love to the Jewish people. In the giving us of the Torah, God poured all his love to us. As we find in the prayer, in the davening, we refer to Hashem's love, the unique love that God has to the Jewish people. So we say it in the blessings of the Shema by Shachris, Ahavas Olam Ahavtanu, you loved us with this everlasting love, Chemlo Gedolo, great compassion, You had upon us. And what did you do? Vatilamdeim chukei chayim. You taught us. What is that love? How was that love expressed? You taught us chukei chayim, laws of life. And the whole Ahavas Olam is we're pleading with God to open up our hearts in the Torah, to have the wisdom to appreciate this great gift and to feel the divine love that pours from every word of the Torah, from every letter. Also in the evening services, if we daven the Ma'ariv, we also say similar, Ahavas Olam Beis Yisrael. An eternal love, Beis Yisrael, God has to the Jewish people. Amcha havta, your nation that you love so much. Torah, mitzvahs, chukim, and mishpatim, meisanu limadeta. The Torah you have given us. That is the ultimate expression of Hashem's love, is the Torah that he gave us, and he gave us. He allowed us into the most intimate secrets, his deepest self. He expressed to us when he gave us the Torah. So now God's love is oozing from every word of the Torah. The Torah is all about Avas Yisrael. Rabbi Kiva says, Zek klal gadol b'Torah. This is a great principle in the Torah. Every word of the Torah is filled with Hashem's love to his people. Sometimes it's evident. Sometimes it's not so evident that we have to look a little deeper how this pasuk and this teaching is teaching us about Hashem's love to us and our love in reciprocation back to Hashem. But where it is the most evident is in the beginning of the books. In the beginning of all the Svarim, we find that every single book opens up with an expression, with a very apparent expression of Hashem's love to Yidden. For instance, let's take the first book, Bereishis, Bara Elokim, in the beginning God created. So in the very first word, the sages tell us Bereishis. What does Bereishis mean? Bereishis, for the sake of Reishis. It should have said Barishona at the beginning. It says Bereishis because God is saying, I created the world because of two things that are called Reishis. The Torah is called the first, and the Jewish people are called the first. I created all of existence, God says. Everything that exists, everything that ever was, and everything that ever will be, is because of my love for you. Because I want you to give you the Torah, an opportunity to study my Torah and do the mitzvahs, but for your sake, for the Jewish people. So already in the first word of the Torah is an intense, a very, very open outpouring of Hashem's love to us. The book of Shemos, Ve'ele Shemos B'nei Yisrael, and these are the names of the children of Israel. So Rashi says, why does it tell us the names? We know already the names who came down to Egypt in the end of Bereishis. And Vayigash, it says already who came down to Mitzrayim. So Rashi says, because God loves them, mitoichi basa, because he loves them, he counts them always. So the book of Shemos opens up with God's love to the Jewish people. Bamidbar, again, it begins with Hashem commanding Moshe to count the Jewish people. Why is he continuously counting them? Because when you love something, you cherish something, you count it again and again and again. So Bamidbar again, speaking of Hashem's love. Devarim. Even though the beginning of Devarim seems to be harsh words, God is rebuking the Jewish people. Moshe is rebuking them before his passing and telling them about all the times that they had sinned. But here too you see unbelievable love, because Moshe is camouflaging the love. They're camouflaging the sins. They had sinned so many times. They have disappointed God and Moshe Rabbeinu again and again and again during their 40 years in the desert. They seemed never to get it right. And nevertheless, so now he was rebuking them. But he goes and he hides it. It shouldn't be evident. It's in the first pasuk. He's describing the Elad Varem Ashadiba Moshe. The verse goes on to tell us the place where Moshe was when he spoke, when he chastised the Jewish people, when he rebuked them. Most of these places don't even exist. So Rashi says, and the sages tell us, because he was really hinting to sins, and he's calling it by a name of a place so that those who shouldn't know what it's talking about don't realize what's happening. The Jewish people got the hint and they understood what he was referring to. He was telling them about their sins. But that is enormous love. Even the sinners, even after he has to, even in a state when they're not where they should be, he loves them so much that he doesn't want to shame them. He doesn't want to embarrass them. So all of the Torah, at least in the beginning, we see so clearly that it's full of Hashem's love to us. So the same has to be true about Vayikra. The beginning of Vayikra is also a story of love between God and Israel. Where do we have the love of Hashem to the Jewish people in Vayikra? Well, right there, again, don't have to look far. Vayikra al Moshe. It says, and God called to Moshe. So generally, whenever it says that Hashem speaks to Moshe, it says, Vayidaber, Hashem said to Moshe, do this, do this, do that. Tell the Jewish people. It doesn't say, Vayikra, he called him. Over here it says, Vayikra al Moshe, he called him. So Rashi says, why? Because this is before every time before God spoke to Moshe, he first called him. He said, Moshe, Moshe, I want to speak to you. He invited him in. He said, let's spend time together, let's talk. So Hashem spoke to Moshe, calling him by his name, as an expression of affection and of love. And Rashi contrasts this, that this wasn't by Bilhah. Bilhah, the prophet of the Gentiles, it says that God chanced upon him. He bumped into him. Vayikar Elokim El Bilhah, that God bumped into him. It's like sometimes you avoid someone, you really don't want to meet them. And then you happen to bump into them on the street, and you know, it's like you're coming. There's nowhere to run, there's nowhere to hide. You're coming across, whoop, there they are. Okay, so you have to talk to them. Then you have a good friend that you really love, you haven't seen in a while, and you see them two blocks away. So you're hollering and you're shouting and you're waving to see them. That's how excited God is to speak to Moshe. He's excited. He says, Moshe, Moshe, come, let's talk. Vayikra Moshe, he calls Moshe before he spoke to him. Okay, so here you have the love of Hashem to the Jewish people, right at the beginning of Vayikra. However, we can argue and say, well, this is Hashem's love to Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu is the great tzaddik, the greatest of tzaddikim, the saintliest of Jews. Rambam refers to Moshe Rabbeinu as Mifchan Min HaNushi. He is the chosen of all of mankind, the greatest. So of course God loves him, he's his best friend. But we don't really see the love of God to all of Israel. And aside, so again, we could get away by saying, well, the main love to Moshe over here was because Moshe was, because of him being part of the Jewish people. As we see, Rashi contrasts it with Bilam as being the prophet of the Gentiles, as opposed to Moshe. So you see that the affection is particularly to him as being Jewish. Okay. But we definitely can try to expand on that love. And see, where do we see Hashem's love in the beginning of Vayikra? Where it goes beyond the first calling, Vayikra Moshe, but into the entire subject of the parasha. Of the parasha. And where is it more explicit that it's referring to all of the Jewish people, not only to Moshe? So to understand this, let's examine a couple of things right at the beginning. So we mentioned Vayikra Moshe, God called to Moshe. We need to understand why is this calling stated over here, by the parasha of Karbanos. This is the Torah portion dealing with sacrifices. Here it says that God called him before he spoke to him. Rashi says that Hashem called him every time he spoke to him. He first called him by his name. Why is it emphasized over here? Why is it stated over here? We understand the Torah only has to say it once. Because we know it once, we can derive it from all the other places. But that one time is with precision. The reason why the Torah says it over here is must be because there is a special connection of that calling to this particular instruction of instructing the Jewish people on the sacrifices. So we need to understand why. What's the connection? The other thing is, the opening verse of the Karbanos is, Hashem says, speak to them and tell them, Adam ki yakriv mikem, a man from amongst you who is going to offer a karban. The emphasis that the Torah refers to the Moshe, God tells him, tell the Jewish people, a man from amongst you. So first of all, that whole word, Adam, is superfluous. It could have said, speak to them and tell them, ki sakrivu, when you're going to offer. Doesn't even say a man, of course. Who then? A donkey? A man. Right? He's speaking to them. So it's Adam. So when you have to say Adam, even if for whatever reason we do want to say man, like we do find in other mitzvahs, it says, refers to Ish, Isha, and the like. Okay. The word Adam is a very uncommon term for the human being. The human being has four names in the Torah. Adam, Ish, Enosh and Gever. The most common one is Ish. Ish for man and Isha for woman. Adam is rare. We do find it a few places in the Torah, but not as common. Why is it by the parsha of Karbanos we open up with this name of Adam? Now, interesting, Rashi says that the word Adam stated over here is to make some kind of a, to draw our attention to the famous Adam. Adam. Adam HaRishon, called Adam. And why are we supposed to, when we learn this pasuk, the Torah is alluding to Adam HaRishon, the first human being. Why? Because it's telling us that when we're offering sacrifices, we have to make sure that our sacrifice should be like Adam when he offered sacrifices. We know Adam, as soon as he was created, offered sacrifices to God. He built the Mizbeach and he offered a sacrifice. When Adam offered sacrifices, it wasn't stolen animals. They were all his. Why? Because he couldn't steal from anybody, because there was no one there to steal from. So everything belonged to him. So therefore, this teaches us that a stolen animal does not qualify for a korban. We have to bring something that belongs to us. Okay? This is what we learn out from Adam. Okay, so that's why we know why it says Adam. However, this too is kind of strange, because when we look in the Gemara, the Talmud tells us that there is another place in the very same verse where there is a stronger implication, a more explicit statement that you can't bring a stolen animal. From the next word,
or two words later, it says, Adam kiyakriv mikem, a man that offers mikem. Mikem means from yours, what belongs to you. Don't take your neighbor's animal, take yours. Mikem, from yours. Which is a better, or seems to be logically, a stronger source that you can't steal an animal and bring it as a carbon. But Rashi ignores that, and Rashi chooses to derive it. Okay, it's a medrash. But Rashi has a choice to derive it from the Gemara, or to derive it from the medrash. It would seem a better place to derive it is from the Mikem. Because if you're the place where we're deriving it now from is from the word Adam. So first of all, you have to say, okay, imagine there's no Rashi. Okay, there's no Rashi. So we don't know that. It says Adam, a man. So you have to think, why is it saying Adam? That's not common. It's trying to compare this to Adam Arishon. There are so many things about Adam. Adam was the first human being. He was very, very tall. He was very smart. He did a big sin. God took his rib and created a wife for him. So many things about, he was chased out of the Garden of Eden. You have to figure out, what can we think about? What kind of Adam can there be related to the Korban? Oh, Adam offered a sacrifice and it was his. So here too, it has to be yours. It's very, without Rashi really telling this to us, we really wouldn't, most average people would not have figured it out. But from the Mikem, it's very clear. Adam ki yakriv Mikem. When you're offering, offer from yours. So why is Rashi using an uncommon source for this? Okay. To understand all of this, when we read the Karbanos, we find that the instructions to offer sacrifices is, we have many different kinds of sacrifices. The sacrifices mentioned in this parsha, Parsha's Vayikra, continuing into the next parsha, Parsha's Tzav, are five kinds of sacrifices, general categories. And what are they? A Karban Ola. Ola is a Karban, a sacrifice that we offer the whole entire thing to God as a gift, as a present. Then there is Karban Mincha, which is a meal offering. Flour, different kinds of them, but there's flour mixed with oil, and sometimes you made it into crackers and challah or whatever, different things. Then you have a shlamim offering, which is called a peace offering. Which this is already the person brings an offering and then they divide it. The Kohen gets a part, God gets a part, the Mizbeach, the altar gets a part, and the owner gets a part to eat with his family. Okay, that's shlamim. Then there is another one called Karban Chatas, a sin offering. If you did a sin, certain you have to bring as an atonement. And then an asham offering, which is a guilt offering, also for various kinds of sins. This is the subject matter over the next two parashas. And all the different laws, different animals, and how the service is done with this particular thing. The question over here is, the first three of them are voluntary sacrifices. The last two are obligatory sacrifices. Oila, mincha, shlamim, a person brings out of his own volition. He wants to give a gift to God. Chatas and asham, you're instructed to do so because you have to do so. If you sinned, you have to bring it. It's called Karban Choiva. It's an obligation. So the question is, why this order? Wouldn't it have been the logical or better way to instruct us on Karbanos to start the opposite, or start with that which is an obligation, and then from the obligation, we'll talk about voluntary sacrifices. When you hire a worker, what are your first instructions? You tell them what you basically expect of them, what they must do, which is a must in the job. And then you can tell them, you know what, there's some extras. If you have some extra time, if you want to do a better job, if you want a bonus. So there's extra things you can do. When a teacher gives a test, you tell your students what is expected on the test, what's a must, and what's extra credit. When you make a cake, first you have the cake, and then you put the icing on the cake. So the same is also in mitzvahs also, in Shulchan Aruch. First you learn the basic instruction for a mitzvah, and then you learn the hiddur mitzvah, the beautifying of the mitzvah. So if we're dealing with sacrifices, first tell us what is a must. When is a situation when we have to bring a sacrifice? And then you'll continue and say, well, if you want, there's also a chance or an ability to bring extra sacrifices. Okay, that's question number one. The other question that we need to have in regards to the order of the sacrifices is that aside from these five sacrifices, which there is also another two categories, and they are private sacrifices and communal sacrifices. What's called Karban Yachid and Karban Tzibur. Tzibur is the community. It's Karban Yachid. Why do we find that the opening, and where does it speak of these two types of karbanos? So in Vayikra, in our two parashiyos, Vayikra Tzav is speaking all of Karban Yachid, individual sacrifices. Where do we get to the communal sacrifices? Let me just say, what are the communal sacrifices? Communal sacrifices are mainly the daily sacrifices they offered every day. We spoke about it 2 weeks ago. Karban tamid of the morning, karban tamid in the afternoon. A sheep in the morning and the sheep in the afternoon. It came from the communal fund. That came from the machzas hashek, the half a coin that we spoke last week. And then there was extra addition sacrifices called the karban musaf, which came on Shabbos, on Rosh Chodesh, on holidays. They had it added sacrifices. Now the Torah only instructs us about those added sacrifices later in Vayikra, in Parshas Emor, where it speaks about the laws of the holidays. And even later, most of it is in Parshas Pinchas, in the end of Book of Numbers, in Bamidbar, in Pinchas, at the end. But private sacrifices are instructed to us right over here. And here the same question like we had before. We have a greater duty and sense of responsibility or responsibility to the public than we have to the private. The public, the community goes before the private. The interests of the community override the interest of an individual. So if Moshe Rabbeinu was going to instruct the Jewish people about sacrifices, shouldn't he have instructed them first about the communal sacrifices? And after we hear about the communal sacrifices, we'll go on, we'll talk about the private sacrifices. Why does he reverse the order and begin with the private sacrifices and then the communal sacrifices? A simple answer could be given, and that is because the private sacrifices you can give every day. Come Sunday, you can come Tuesday, Thursday, any day of the week, you can always bring a private sacrifice. A karban ola, karban shlamim, whatever it is that inspires you to bring a karban any time. The Beis HaMikdash was accepting all the days except for Shabbos. On holidays, you couldn't because it's a violation of Shabbos. So only communal sacrifices were accepted, but not private sacrifices. But all other days, you can offer them. Public communal sacrifices, they're only done in special times. Like, as we said, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, holidays. So being that it was far less frequent, so we know always what is more frequent and less frequent, we speak first about what is frequent and then what is less frequent. There is, however, one exception, of course, the daily Karban Tzibur, the daily communal sacrifice, one in the morning and one in the afternoon, that was every day. That, however, was indeed instructed earlier, if anybody remembers, in Parshas Tetzaveh, when God instructs the Jewish people about building the Mishkan. So over there, he already instructs Moshe Rabbeinu about the two daily sacrifices. So now we can understand sort of the order. First, we're speaking about what's more relevant to daily service. That's the private sacrifices. And then afterwards, we go ahead and we speak about the public sacrifices, or communal sacrifices, which are only from time to time. That would be a partial explanation, but not a full explanation, because that would explain why we give preference or precedence to the laws of the private before the public sacrifices, but that would not explain. So the way it should have been was Vayikra and Tzav should have been discussing the private sacrifices, and then in the middle, then when you're done with the private sacrifices, in right after that, start speaking about the communal sacrifice. But he doesn't do that. He leaves the communal sacrifices all the way to the end. To the end later in Bamidbar, in the first communal sacrifice that we have is in Parshas Acharei. Most, it speaks about the service of the temple on Yom Kippur. So there it speaks about what is done by the high priest on behalf of the community on Yom Kippur. So why wasn't it mentioned right after Vayikra? Tzav, and in the end of Tzav, when he finishes the subject of the private sacrifices, he could have gone on to the communal sacrifices. Therefore, we have to find another explanation. And here is a very, very simple, logical explanation. Just upshot. And then we'll tackle this from a much deeper perspective. But first, on a most simple level. Moshe Rabbeinu was instructing the Jewish people, what we call in halacha words, halacha lemaisa. He was teaching them what was important for them at that moment, what they needed to know at that time. And that's what took that's the part that was most important to teach them first. What they need to know today. The laws of the individual sacrifices they needed to know instantly. The laws of the communal sacrifices wasn't important at that moment. Why? So let's for one moment look a little bit at the chronicle of events and try to figure out when these parshios were said to us. Because even though this is a little technical, But if we work this out, you'll see an unbelievable depth, an unbelievable light in all of this. Let's just go through the chronicle order of what was going on. The Jews left Egypt on Pesach, which is in the month of Nisan. Then they came to the Har Sinai. 2 months later, they got the Torah. 40 days later, Moshe broke the Luchos, the Jews sinned. Then he had to go repair the relationship. It took him 80 days up and down the mountain. They were all doing tshuva and repentance, and finally he gained their forgiveness on Yom Kippur. He came down and instructed them the day after Yom Kippur they should build the Mishkan. Okay, so now we're in fall time, right? It's in August, so to speak, right, that time. He's telling them the mitzvah, God wants them to build a Mishkan. So they began instantly with lightning speed. They began to construct the Mishkan. They brought all the donations, they built the Mishkan. They got done Hanukkah. Hanukkah time, midwinter, they were December time, they were done, according to some opinions. Some opinions say a little later, but that was the time. Then God, however, they didn't erect the Mishkan yet. When did they erect it? So we learned last week in the Torah portion of Parshas Pekudei, God commands Moshe that you should build it, you should put up the Mishkan on the eighth day, Be'echad L'chodesh Arishon, on the first day of the first month, right before Pesach, 2 weeks before Pesach, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, is coming up in about a month. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is when you should put up the Mishkan. Okay, so that's when the Mishkan was erected, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. However, they had a practice run 7 days before that called Shivas Yemei HaMiluyim, 7 days of filling, 7 days of inauguration. There were 7 days that the Mishkan was being inaugurated into its holiness. And so too Aaron and his sons were becoming priests. The holiness was being absorbed in their bodies. A 7 day. What did they do during those 7 days? The Mishkan was assembled and disassembled every day. He put it up, took it down. Put it up, took it down. During the day, Moshe, they offered certain sacrifices. Moshe Rabbeinu was the high priest. He was the Kohen Gadol. He officiated. And the blood was sprinkled on Aaron, on his sons, on his toes, and on his ears. A very, very complicated, intricate thing that was done. But this was done for 7 days. Okay, so now we get the picture. We're standing now right before Nisan. Nisan is when they're going to finally put up the Mishkan for it to last, for it to stay in its assembled state. However, 7 days before that, took it up, took it down. Where was Parshas Vayikra, Parshas Tzav said? At which time? Okay, now, let's see. Parsha Shemini, the Parsha in 2 weeks from now, Parsha Shemini, that begins with Vayihi Bayom HaShemini. It was on the eighth day. What's the eighth day? The day after the 7 days of inauguration. On the eighth day, the first day of the month of Nisan, this was the day the Jews were anticipating with breathless anticipation. They're waiting for God to come down and live in the Mishkan. They were so excited. Finally, the day came. Okay? So, Vayihi Bayom HaShemini, God instructed Aaron, the high priest, this is the first day he was officiating as Kohen Gadol. He was going to do the service on that day, and he did his service, and the fire came down. It was an amazing day, all right? So, if we're not compelled otherwise, if we don't have any compelling proof otherwise, we will assume that these parshiyos, Vayikra and Tzav, were said before Shemini, before the eighth day. So when was it said? It was said either during the 7 days of Miluyim, during the 7 days of inauguration, or even before that, while the Jews were erecting the Mishkan, or during the time they were done with the Mishkan. They had a few months then. We spoke earlier that a few months they finished and they didn't build it, they didn't put it up yet. During that time, he instructed them these laws. There's no reason to say otherwise. Okay, so we'll assume that that was the time. What sacrifices did they need to know in order to prepare themselves for the eighth day? The day, again, we're preparing now for the day, the Mishkan's grand opening. Okay, the Mishkan is opening up on the eighth day. What do they need to know on that day? So let's see. The first thing is, Aaron was commanded, the high priest, to offer sacrifices. One of the sacrifices was a korban olah. The other sacrifice was a korban chatos. The other one was a korban shlamim, a sin offering, an olah offering, a shlamim offering, all these sacrifices. Now Aaron had to know how to do it. Someone had to teach him. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to teach the laws of Ola, the laws of Chatas, the laws of Shlamim earlier. Because if he wouldn't have taught it, then Aaron would not know what to do. So he needed to know this. Now, aside from Aaron needing to know these laws in order for him to offer his special sacrifices, Rashi says in Parshas Shemini, it says that that he did the Ola, he sacrificed the Ola, Vayaseha Kamishpat. He made it like the law, and it doesn't say what law. Rashi says, like is mentioned in Vayikra. Because Aaron knew it because it said in Vayikra, because Moshe taught it to them earlier. So we understand why Moshe needed to teach them that. Now, aside from Aaron, let's for one moment think. See, it's very important when you learn Chumash, not just to read us, to get clarity and feel like you're there. So let's imagine what's going on. This is the grand opening day of the Mishkan. Okay? So what do you think the Jews did on this day? After the regular things of the day were done. They all lined up to bring sacrifices. This is the first day they can bring a sacrifice. So they all came with korbanos. They were excited. So Moshe had to teach them the laws. Already at that time, he needed to give them a crash course on the Hilchos Korbanos to know they were all bringing individual sacrifices. Olah, this, that, whatever korban they were bringing. On that day, they were excited to bring. So Moshe had to teach them all these laws. Very good. How about the communal sacrifices? Was that important? Well, let's think. We said earlier, when do you bring communal sacrifices? Communal sacrifices are brought only on the holidays. Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, and holidays. Well, the holidays, the eighth day was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. There was no holiday instantly. There's 2 weeks before Pesach. Okay. There's 2 weeks. For the eighth day, he didn't have to teach them about the Pesach offerings. Yet, you don't need to know that. Didn't have to know that. So he didn't teach it to them. He didn't teach it to them till later because it wasn't important. You'll say, hey, hold it. Hold it. It was Rosh Chodesh. Now, there was a communal sacrifice, a Rosh Chodesh sacrifice. No. I'll ask you a better question. The 7 days of officiation, of inauguration, there was Shabbos. You have a Shabbos sacrifice. Musaf. That's not a question. And we'll say, well, Aaron, you have to know how to offer that. He should have known the laws of what, which animals, what. Not a question. Why? Because who officiated during the 7 days? Moshe. So there's no need to instruct the Jewish people, Aaron and them, about the laws of the Musaf or these added communal sacrifices, because Moshe heard it from God. Moshe knew it. See, the Parshas Vayikra over here is talking about Moshe speaking to the Jewish people. God is telling him, speak to them. What do they have to know? They don't have to know that. Moshe knew that. Aaron didn't either have to know that, because Aaron wasn't the one who was officiating. It was Moshe that was offering all the sacrifices, not Aaron. Even on the eighth day, which is Rosh Chodesh, Sunday. It came out on a Sunday. It was Rosh Chodesh. And Aaron began to work in the Mishkan. It was his first day of work. Rashi says clearly in Parshas Pekudei, Aaron only did the special services of that day, which was special because it's the inauguration day of the Mishkan. All the regular stuff, it says Moshe Rabbeinu was still the one officiating. So Moshe was into it, two Kohen Gadols that day. It was one day there were two high priests. Aaron did all the stuff that were unique to this day. Moshe Rabbeinu did all the others. So that's why there wasn't any need for him, just on a very simple logical look at this, there was no need for him to teach them that yet. Over the next 2 weeks, Moshe spent time teaching them the rest. Right now, before Parsha Shmini, what do we need to know? Only the individual sacrifices. That's what he taught to them. Okay, so now we understand why he didn't speak of communal sacrifices. He only spoke of the individual sacrifice. But now we have the great insight why he begins with the laws of the Korban Ola. He began with the voluntary sacrifices, and he didn't teach them, and he only after that he taught them the laws of the sin sacrifices. Again, let's go into the minds of the people. These people are waiting. They were forgiven for the sin of the golden calf. They're anticipating God to come reside amongst them. They're now the 7 days of inauguration. It's already the eighth day, grand opening day. The Mesa Mikdash is open now for sacrifices. God came down to rest. How many Jews committed a sin on that day? They were in a very holy state. Very, very godly state. True sins, the chatas, the sin offering, comes for unintentional sins. But that itself comes from a callousness, from a lack of vigilance and involvement. At that time, they were at the peak of their spirituality, the peak of their connection to God. It was very, very unlikely. I'm not saying impossible. It was possible. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to teach them the laws of chatas as well. Even for the first day, maybe someone has to bring a chatas. Maybe someone has to bring a guilt offering. Unlikely, but possible. But let's think about it. What was the need of the day the most? What was the most important thing? The first day, how many Jews came to bring sacrifices? A lot. A lot of Jews. They came and they, like in Brooklyn, you say, you know, there was a line from here to Canarsie. A long line. They were standing and they were bringing their sacrifices. What karbanas did they bring? They brought voluntary offerings. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to teach the laws of the Ola, the Mincha, the Shlamim. And then he spoke of the Chatas and the Asham, which was less likely. And it wasn't at all important to speak of the community sacrifices. That's why he leaves that all the way to the end, because that wasn't important now before Vayhi Bayom HaShvi. This is all Pshat on a very simple level. However, we always know that Pshat is a garment for the soul of the Torah. It has a deeper understanding. There is a soul. There is a more spiritual dimension to that. The reason why the Torah goes seemingly by the unlogical approach and begins with voluntary sacrifices and not with the obligatory sacrifices is because the Torah is teaching us something very, very, very important. And Torah is giving us an insight into the whole idea of sacrifices. Generally, we know in Judaism, we put a lot of emphasis on the deed, on the action. In other words, in order to fulfill a mitzvah, you have to do it correctly. If your heart is there or not there, if your mind is floating in all kinds of places, your mind is flying, you're not thinking what you're doing, you still fulfill the mitzvah. It's not that important what your intentions are. The main thing is the deed is what counts. Hamaisa hi ha'ikar. The main thing is the action. And that's why you can have all the holiest intentions. If you don't do the mitzvah, you didn't fulfill God's will. If you did the actual mitzvah and you didn't have all the holy intentions, you still fulfilled your obligation. That is true by all mitzvahs. Karbanos is very, very different. Sacrifices are different. Karbanos is a service of the heart. It's really about when a person brought a sacrifice, it was very, very important. The feelings, the place that the person is, because the idea of sacrifice is the human being is reaching for God. The human being is trying to get close. You are lifting yourself up. You want to come into a relationship. That's why we find the statement the sages say, there's different kinds of sacrifices. Wealthy people can bring a big ox. Poor people brought a little bird. And someone who was extra poor brought a little pan with a little flour mixed with oil because he couldn't afford anymore. The sages say that God says by all of them, Reach Nichoach, it is a pleasant smell. Because Hashem says, Echod Amarbe, the Echod Amamit, whether you give a lot, whether you give a little, Bilvachi Yechaven Libo Lashamayim. The main thing is that the person's heart is intending for God. What's in your heart? What is the Yechaven Libo? What do we mean? What is the person's intention of his heart? What is it? What are the intentions? The intention is as follows. A burning love coming from the soul of the person. The person has a love to God and he wants to give to Hashem. He feels that he owes Hashem, that God has given him so much. He feels gratitude. He feels thankful. And he wants to return something. Like we say in Davening, Ma Ashiv Lashem, what can I give back to you, God, for all the good you have done to me? So that we want to give something back. So you run to the Beis HaMikdash and you offer a sacrifices. That's the gist of sacrifices. It's the person, Adam ki yakriv mikem. A person wants to come close to God. He's bringing a sacrifice. I want to give. What can I give you, God? Will you take something from me? I'm so small, you're so big, you're so true, I'm so fake, but I want to give you something from my little fake world. Can I give you something? And God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give me something. And the person brings his sacrifice, and Hashem delights in the sacrifice that we do. It's the love that is propelling us to bring that karban. It's actually hinted to in the word karban. Karban means kiruv, closeness. It means to come close. It means to draw near. The Rama writes that the experience in Torah Sa'ola, that the experience of a karban was kiruv hakochos v'chushim. A person brought his powers and his chushim and his senses close to God. You became very, very sensitive. And the bringing of a karban, the bringing of a sacrifice in the temple was accompanied by very, very deep meditation and very powerful emotions. And the whole ambiance of the Beis HaMikdash did that. They had music that played, the Levim, they sang and they pulled on the heart of every person. It was an outpour. People were weeping of joy or weeping of sorrow or pain or remorse for things that they have done and they want to get closer to God. That was a karban. It was a time of coming close, of getting near to Hashem. And that's, of course, evident in the voluntary sacrifices. Because that's the whole, you don't have to bring it. You're bringing it out of the own volition of your heart, of your own good-heartedness, you want to give something to Hashem. It's not your duty. No one is demanding it of you. You don't have to do it. But you're doing it because you want to do it, because you want to give. It's the expression of your generosity, of your kindness, and of your reciprocation of your love to Hashem for all that He has done for you. So that is, again, that's obvious by those sacrifices, but it's also true by the sin offerings or the obligatory offerings. See, the obligatory, when God demands of us to bring a sacrifice, if a person sinned, like a chatas and an asham. So there it's an obligation. It's not out of your own free will or you want to give it, but you have to do it. But in truth, over there too, what God wanted wasn't that you should just kill an animal for Him, just because, just as a fine. Because you did something wrong, now He's going to fine you. You have to pay the fine for what you've done. What God wants is the return of the heart and the mind, the returning into the relationship. That's what He wants of you. So, for instance, when we pay a fine, you know, when we get a ticket, a parking ticket, a parking violation, and you pay your violation, L.A., Los Angeles City doesn't care what your feelings are. If you deeply remorse and you deeply regret why you parked between 12 and 3 on this side of Oakwood, on this side of the street, and that this is a day of cleaning, and now the cleaning truck is going to have to go around your car. If you're crying bitter tears and deep remorse of why you've interrupted the service of the city cleaners, sweepers, that's irrelevant. No one cares what you feel. If you're angry and what is coming out of your mouth when you're writing and paying that check and paying it, no one cares. The main thing is you have to pay. They want, and in a sense, they maybe don't want you to regret it that much. So you park your car again over there and they'll get more money. And that's how it is. Kamayim upon him, as we say in King Solomon says, the face that is shown in the water, that's the face that is reflected back. So the feeling that someone shows towards you, that's what you feel, and that's what automatically draws the other back. So that's why we also feel that way when we're writing a ticket, when we're paying our tickets. We pay the fine and we're angry about it, and we're not thinking, oh wow, now the city is going to have money to pay to fix another pothole. No one thinks that. You do what you need to do. Same as when you pay the IRS your taxes. You're not running with... No one cares. You pay what you need to pay. It's irrelevant, the feelings. Not so a chatas. The whole idea of karbanas didn't work that way. It wasn't like, okay, just bring me an animal. You know, you did so and so, this is a fine. I was in court today for a traffic thing, and everybody had to stand, and he was like, 200, 150, 30. Everybody's being slapped the fine, one after another. It wasn't that way. Okay, you got to bring this animal, and you got to bring that animal, and you're afraid of repercussions. You're afraid of a punishment. So you know, here, take the animal and leave me alone. God forbid. That's not what a korban was. Nachmanides, Ramban writes that when you bring a korban, the person had to think. In order for it to be l'ratzon, in order for it to be willful, accepted in front of Hashem, the person had to feel that what is done to that animal should have been done to, God forbid, to himself. Because of the negligence, because of how he hurt God. And therefore I need to ask forgiveness for what I have done. So there is a deep feeling, an inner transformation. I'm giving something to you, Hashem, now because I feel that I've breached the relationship, but I know I was because I wasn't thinking how dear and how important you are to me. But now I realize my mistake, I'm going to give you, God. So I'm giving you something of mine. I want to give it to you. I want to give you something. I want to pay you back. Or show you that I really do care about my relationship with you. That's the energy behind the karban. And that is, but if that's the case, then you have to ask the question, why doesn't the Torah speak at all? In all the laws of Vayikra, we don't find any indication that the person has to have an inner feeling of connection to God when he brings sacrifices. The laws just tell us the details of the actual slaughtering of the animal and what needs to be done and this and that. It doesn't say. So how can such an important part of the korban be left out? And the answer is it hasn't been left out. The very idea that the Torah puts the voluntary sacrifices before the Torah puts the obligatory sacrifices, the Pokar Mechova, is the Torah is teaching us this very idea. The basis of all sacrifices is your heart. Hashem says, I want your love. I want you to love me. God is saying, give me your love. Bring me a sacrifice. So we're bringing. That's why we bring. So where is it the most evident? In voluntary sacrifices. In obligatory sacrifices, over there it could be interpreted, I'm doing it just to pay my duty. I'm doing it because I need to do it so I don't get punished. And God is saying, no, I don't want such a sacrifice. I'm not interested in you dumping an animal in my courtyard and running off. That's not what I want. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want you to be attached to me. And that's why Rashi, look at the careful words of Rashi. When Rashi says that the Torah begins with the laws of Nidava, Rashi says these words, Bekarba Nidava Diber Ha'inyan. The Inyan, the whole subject is talking about Karba Nidava, voluntary sacrifices. The usual terminology that Rashi usually uses is Diber HaKasov. The Pasuk speaks. Here Rashi turns and uses the word Diber Ha'inyan. Why the emphasis of the inyan? Because it's not only, Rashi, it's not only about the first three. Oila, shlamim, mincha, that these are all voluntary, this is voluntary. No, all the karbanos are supposed to really be voluntary. Your chatas, your sin offering and your guilt offering, that too is supposed to come from your inner soul, from your burning desire to repair your relationship with God. That's its root. That's its essence. So b'karban nedava dibra inyan. The whole inyan, the whole parsha of the whole subject of karban, of karbanos, it's all about your heart. We coming close to God. So it's a lesson. It's a lesson to teach us about the sacrifices, the other sacrifices, they can't be done heartless. They must be done with that inner feeling. However, it really is much deeper than that. Not only is it that God is it by teaching us in this order, is He instructing the proper way of bringing the karban? But what God is really teaching us is that this is the way it really is. This is the truth of a Jew. This is the truth of all of our sacrifices. Meaning, those that are voluntary or those that God has to ask us for, all of them, in truth, are really, really Karban Nedava. All karbanos come from the beauty of our heart, the deep connection that we have to Hashem. Because really, why? What's the root of this love? Why is our soul so anxious to get connected to Hashem? And the answer to that is, the Torah opens up the first word, Adam ki yakriv mikem, a man. And how do we call man over here? We call him Adam. Adam is the highest name for a human being. And what is the meaning of the word Adam? Adam comes from the word the Shloah HaKadosh writes, that the reason why we call it Adam is because Adam comes from the word compared, Adame. The human being is compared to God. The souls of Israel are compared to God. Adame le'elyon, we are compared to the Supernal One. Why are we compared to the Supernal One? Because the soul of every Jew is rooted in God. Is a chelek alekayim emal, a little piece of God from above. And because the soul is one with God, that's why the soul has an endless passion and a burning, relentless desire to reunite with God every moment. Every second of its life, it's burning. It's seeking to break free from the body and become completely integrated in God's light. That's the burning of the neshama. Adam, because we are all Adam, because we all have this element of being compared to God, that is why kiyakriv, that's what's pulling you to get close to me. You want to know what's the reason for that pull? That's because you, me, and you are one. Because of the Adam, that's why kiyakriv mikem. You're bringing close to me. That's why you're drawing close to me. However, there's three levels in the revelation of that Adam. How apparent, how obvious, how noticeable is it? Well, the most noticeable of that, what's the first carbon we discussed right at the beginning, are the voluntary sacrifices. Here the person wakes up in the morning, he says his moda'ani, the moment he opens up he says, moda'ani lefanecha, I acknowledge you, God. He jumps out of bed, runs to the animal pen, grabs an animal, and runs to the Beis HaMikdash. He didn't have his coffee yet, he didn't daven yet, he wants to give something for Hashem instantly, with such excitement, with such love. Over there, it's the love is in a full expansion. It's out in the open. It's fully realized. It's fully there. And there is the Jew who sinned. It's So that's the first three sacrifices. Oila shlamim and mincha is coming from your soul. Then there are the times when it seems like, yeah, the person is not bringing a sacrifice. God has to command him. God has to command the sacrifice. God is telling us, I'm commanding you to love me. But can you command someone to love you? I'm asking for your love. Well, if you know they really love you, you can ask for it. That means sometimes you're in a relationship and you know really someone really, really loves you very much. A spouse, of a child, a parent, a sibling, a friend. But you know what? They're just not paying attention to you. Why they're not paying attention? Because they're getting busy with all kinds of stuff. So you say, you know what? I need some of your love. Can you show me? I know you love me, but show me that love. So when God is asking for love, he says, it's because when a person sins, the very sin itself is a separation, and it covers on our love. It covers on our relationship. So God has to ask for the love. So he says, bring me an animal. But he doesn't want, again, as we said earlier, he's not interested in you coming and just giving him an animal to fulfill your obligation. He wants your heart. So that's the second. The love is hidden, so he asks for it. But once the person is bringing it, it's a revelation of your heart, of your true desire. I realize I got a little carried away with stupidity, God, but now I'm returning to you, and I want to get close to you. Then there's a third level. We spoke about this person last week. The person that he's supposed to bring a sacrifice, and he doesn't want to bring it. And they got to take whips and sticks, and they beat him until he brings it. But what did we say last week? The Rambam says, you beat him until he says, Rotsani, I want. So this guy, God has got to dig very deep for the love. But God is not scared. God is not scared to whack the person until he says, I love you. What kind of ridiculous thing you like? I'm whacking you until you love me. God says, I know you how much you love. I know the love is true. See, it's only God can say that. He knows because you're an Adam. And Adam is Adam Kiyakriv. The nature of Adam is that it wants to get close. It's only possible that this person dumped a bunch of garbage on his soul. He doesn't feel his soul. So you got to beat him and beat him and beat him until you beat all the garbage away, until his soul comes out. But again, God doesn't want a compelled sacrifice. That's why it's invalid if the person doesn't say, I want. He has to say, I want. And when he says he wants, we squeezed out the real love. The truth from the soul. Three levels in that Adam. Now we'll also understand why Rashi says at the beginning of the parasha, Rashi says, how do we know that Adam ki yakrav, how do you know that you're not supposed to bring from stolen goods? We learn it from Adam Arishon. And we said earlier, you don't need to come to Adam Arishon and get to the Mikam. You can learn it from another word. You don't need it from here. Rashi was trying to hint to us this whole idea of Karban, how it's coming from how the love of the Jew to God is intact even when a person sins. And the Adam is not affected. So he says, let's for one moment think. When was Adam, the entire world, his? When was Adam in a state that he couldn't steal anything? That there was no stolen goods? When he was alone in the world. The moment Chava was there, he can take something away from her already. Right? They're ready too. Something belongs to her. Or even before that, or later, once he has children, it's really, everything belongs to him, but he gave his children stuff. Like we know Cain had this and Hevel had that. Adam was alone only before the sin. That means that Adam was called Adam before the sin of and that's when, and the deeper reason why Adam then couldn't steal, in the simple level, it's because he couldn't steal. There's no one to steal from. But on a deeper level, before he sinned, he was so holy, he was so attached to God, he couldn't sin. Sin was completely an impossibility. And Rashi is saying, hey, when you're Adam, that God is referring to every Jew, even the sinner, every single person. This is an introduction to all the korbanos, all the sacrifices. What God is saying to every single Jew is, Adam, you're an Adam. Which means there's a place in your soul where the sin didn't reach. There's a place in you where you're so deeply connected and so one with me. And over there, I know you love me. Even if on the outside it's not felt. And that's the source of your sacrifices. Adam ki yakriv. Whether he's bringing, again, Ola, it's obvious. The sinful sins, it's hidden. It can be revealed. But that's the whole parsha of Korbanos. the love of the Jewish people to God, which is intact forever and ever. This explains why, right at the beginning of this parsha, we begin with Vayikra el Moshe, that God called to Moshe. And he said to him, and he said earlier, every time he spoke to him, he called him first by his name to show him his love. Because what is really the guarantee that the Jewish soul can never, ever, ever lose its relationship with God? And our connection to Hashem is forever and ever and ever and unbreakable. And that there is always a spark within, deep inside of us, that from where we can always regenerate a relationship and reconstruct our connection to Hashem. How do we know that? The reason for that is because it's not coming from us. And therefore, if it would be coming from us, there would always be a possibility for it to be, because it would be as strong as we are. It's coming from God. Because God's love to the Jewish people is forever and ever, and God is not fickle. He's real and absolute. His love to us is endless. That very love, the burning love that God has to each and every one of us, is what calls and what gives a dependability, it gives a dependence on our love. That our love to Hashem should also be permanent and ever. That is the reason, that's why we have like this. The reason why Adam ki yakriv mikem, that the man, when he will offer from amongst himself, the Adam ki yakriv, a man will offer. The reason for that is because Vayikra Hashem el Moshe. Because it's Dafkin that we asked earlier, why in this parsha does it say Vayikra Hashem el Moshe, that God calls to Moshe? Or Vayikra el Moshe, that God calls to Moshe? Hashem called to Moshe before every mitzvah. No, he calls to Moshe before this mitzvah, because this is the whole content of the mitzvah. The content of Karbonos is the love of the Jewish people to God, which continuously propels them, constantly. No matter how many rips, no matter how many tears, no matter how many barriers, no matter how many separations, no matter how many buckets of water are poured on that, on the soul to extinguish its fire, the fire is inextinguishable. Why is that? Because Vayikra al Moshe, because God's love to each and every one of us is an infinite, endless love. And because His love never ceases to our soul, that's why the reciprocating love from the Neshama to Hashem is forever and ever and can never be broken. So it's by this mitzvah, which is the mitzvah of love, the mitzvah of giving sacrifices to God as a result of our love to Him, it required an introduction of Hashem's love to us to evoke and to continuously fuel that love, that it should never ever go out. Even though the Vayikra el Moshe seems to be only, that the love was only shown to Moshe, as we asked. However, we know that there's a little piece of Moshe in every soul. A little bit of Moshe Rabbeinu in every, the core essence of every soul is hinged and connected to Moshe, is a spark of Moshe's neshama. We find that, just a little idea, it's not just a baseless idea, it's an idea well-founded. It says that when Moshe speaks to the Jewish people in Devarim, he says to them, now God, what does God want from you? Ma Hashem shoyel me'imach, what does God want from you? All God wants is that you should love Him with all your heart, and you should fear Him with all your being. So the Talmud says, is that all? Is that a little thing? That's a lot. And Moshe says, Ma, what's the big deal? He's not asking for a lot. So the Talmud says, well, for Moshe it was a small thing. For Moshe it was a little thing. So that's why he said, but Moshe's speaking to us. If he's speaking to us, how can he say, what is God asking? Only a little thing. He's asking a lot. He's asking an enormous thing. And the answer is, for Moshe it's a small thing, and for the Moshe inside of us, it's a small thing. Moshe knew how deeply intertwined he is with us. And there's a little bit of him inside. So he said, for the me that's in you, it's a small thing. Discover, find me inside of you, and you can love God and you can fear Him. Vayikra el Moshe is God whispering to Moshe. He's whispering to each and every single one of us. He's continuously calling our name. And it's that name that Hashem is calling our name, calling us continuously, even if we forget about Him. And even if we get completely carried away with all kinds of stuff, with our own private lives, God doesn't give up on us. And he continuously calls our name, and his calling evokes the Adam inside of us, Kiyakriv, that we should always want and be willing and ready to come close and to bring him, to give of ourselves for Hashem, just like he is continuously giving of himself to us. The lesson aside for the deep understanding of the beauty of Karbanos, I think I just wanted to draw one very practical lesson. And this is particularly in regards to education. And that is, there's many, many children who come home from school. And there's always on Sunday, there is a test. You get a little older, you're Bachar and Yeshiva, there's a test on the Parsha. You have to learn the Parsha. So remember, when it gets to Parsha's Vayikra, it's relentless, big Rashis. It's difficult, frustrating. You know, and this can be the major turnoff. I don't want to have anything to do with Judaism anymore because I have to learn these Rashis about killing animals, and I have to see about the flanking going on this side or that side. The intricate details, I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's painful. And you know, so, well, the schools have to do it. The kids have to learn. And you have to be responsible. You have to study and learn. But as a father, as a parent that sits down to help your child, here is very the most important element is to understand that the book of Vayikra is a book of the outpouring of God's love to the Jewish people. It's a story of romance. It's Hashem's love. It's a love story between God and Israel. Vayikra El Moshe, every word, the entire parasha. So as if you add that feeling that this is Hashem's opportunity of getting close to you, you to Hashem and Hashem to you, then we feel the soul, the light that's in it. Then it's not a burden. Then it's exciting. It's interesting. And if we project that into our children, educate children ourselves that way, we grow up as healthy Jews, and our children will grow up as healthy Yidden with an excitement, with a passion to Judaism and a passion to God. May we all merit to bring sacrifices in the Third Temple very, very soon. Tzaddikim v'chasidim, for my light in the gidim, mizenim gegangen b'yahava v'rayim. Mitar des gegrindim, kifin ishume tzaman gebinim, akeshe v'levim et gelash chedayim. Shurai givalt miroini b'alei Dikim zon leibn, prinz Hashem is durach jeibn, in zon shinga hoku ver mita yeshi ye atzim. Ben dein beten mir nai, zon is toide ben dein toya, me kalem te zan de gile schlei me geschmein. Du plitzling mir der Zeit, let me say in this Blatstein, the best I'm me, there's just by his way, oh, Aliyah. Said, I'm the Kilom Hoedim, the Yahat Kilom Hoedim, Shashkinak Doise, Tia Beinein, Israel. And take it by your soya, Vet Balza, Venoy Hashom. Yeah, the vision.